They don't need an introduction. It's an understatement when you're introducing John Ed Matheson, who is a beloved pastor, minister in Montgomery, beloved really by all, many different denominations would call him their pastor. I've enjoyed so much getting to know him over the years, but even particularly in the last year, God has put our paths together often, and it's just been a real joy for me. He was the senior minister of Fraser Memorial United Methodist Church for 36 years. After his retirement in 2008, he and his board of directors established the John Ed Matheson Leadership Ministries. There's emphasis upon preaching and teaching, doing conferences, seminars. They focus on training pastors and laypersons to be leaders, impacting the world for Christ and the kingdom of God. It really is an 8.5 by 11 single space, and it's not. It's a bio that doesn't. It doesn't just draw attention to John Ed. It says, but besides athletic prowess, that reputation precedes him, I know. But it's just the desire to reach the world for Christ. He's part of a ministry right now that God-sized vision that wants to start 5 million churches and win 1 billion people for Christ by 2020. He's a visionary. I've known that since the day I moved here. And then before we came in, he handed me this, a decade of memories, 2008 to 2018, dreams, 2018 to 2028. And I thought after reading the bio, that's exactly what I want. That's what I need. There are a few copies of this available. When we go to the serving area, if you've been here over the days, you know the ministers will be right as you're going in the serving area to the table to the right. There are a few, and I'm sure we can get more. They're free. Or $89.95 written out to you. Is that right? No, they are, and we can get more if we need to. John Ed, it is such a blessing to have you here. The last thing I was going to say about him was, and I think this sums it up, pastorally and his impact on Montgomery, is that everybody that knows him thinks they're his best friend. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, but that's a compliment, because as you do get to know him, you feel like I'm really one of his best friends. He makes you feel that way, and he makes you feel that way when he's preaching, too. So, John Ed, thanks for doing this for us today.
Thank you, Claude, and thank you for the privilege of being here. Last time I was here was a year ago at a meeting. When I got back, I received a letter from Claude and Rob saying, "Did you take the silverware with you?" So I just want to tell you today, I'm looking forward to the lunch, and I've got my own silverware that I've brought with me, and I'll get by there. I love your staff. You got a marvelous staff in this church. When I was in college, I went to church here quite often, and this church has meant a lot in my life, and with Claude and Rob and Mr. Curls and the whole staff. I helped train a little bit Stacy Hamilton, and there's not a better children's person than she anywhere. And also Claude's administrative assistant. We've been friends for a long, long time. So I want to thank you for this privilege. It's very special. Now, the one thing he said is be sure that you're through. You Presbyterians, y'all are smart. You have to come to hear the sermon before you can eat. You and the Salvation Army do that. And then you always put the sermon, you put the service to eat right after the sermon so the preacher can't go long. So I was told to be sure and be through by 12:35. Now, I've got a new watch, and I can't remember if I changed the daylight savings time. I've got 20 after 11, so I think I'm going to be in good shape, and I promise I'll say to you like Elizabeth Taylor said to her seventh husband, "I'm not going to keep you long." You have an outline in the bulletin. If you would follow it, I like to give you something that you can make some notes and some scriptures, because I won't cover all of these. Later on, you might discuss it or sit down and write with somebody these ideas. Also, at the bottom of it, One of the things I do now is a weekly blog, which goes out to multiple newspapers and probably 20,000 other copies. If you'd like to receive it every Wednesday, it just tells you how to do that here. If you don't know how, get your grandchildren to show you how you do this. I also do a one-minute video called Got a Minute. Somebody said, why do you do it for a minute? It's for Methodists. That's the attention span of a Methodist is 1 minute. And you can, the first time we did it about 8 or 9 months ago, I didn't think much of it. We had over 20,000 people watch the first one. And I was amazed at what social media does. And I'm just learning. If you want to see that, it comes out every Monday morning and is available there. Now, if you'll take your outline and walk along, this is Holy Week. Jesus triumphantly rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You've been documenting the things that he did each day of the week. And it all came down to a Thursday night when he was betrayed and arrested. The next day, after spending a night in jail, they wondered, what are we going to do with Jesus? The most important question any person ever asks is, what am I going to do with Jesus? And this is what Holy Week is about. This is what confronted the people. They carried him to Pilate, and Pilate had to deal with him. What I'd like to do is just focus this morning on what will I do? What will I do with Jesus? And I'd like to look at how Pilate handled that question and from it draw some guidelines as to how we might be able to handle it. There are 5 things that Pilate did in relationship of how he handled what shall I do with Jesus. And every one of us, it's unavoidable, we have to make that decision. What will I do with Jesus? Now, that's a question. I know it's not a good teaching method, but I'm going to tell you the answer before I answer the question. The answer is, if you make the right choice, there will be joy and happiness and fulfillment and eternity in heaven. If you make the wrong choice, there'll be discouragement and defeat and death and ultimately separation from God for all eternity. That's why this question is so important. What will I do with Jesus? The first thing you notice there in verse 3, Pilate spoke the right words. He spoke the right words. Sometimes we think if I'm going to deal with Jesus, I got to say it right. Some people think if I say the sinner's prayer correctly, that's good enough. Some folks think if I say the words to the Apostles' Creed, that's enough. But that's no involvement. Now, on each of these parts of the outline, I've given you a scripture lesson and then under it an application for us. Pilate asked, right, he just said in verse 3, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, yes, it's as you say. Speaking what's expected rather than what's needed. Sometimes we say, I'm going to deal with Jesus, but I'm going to say what ought to be said. In Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone who says the right words, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's a person who does the will of my Father. And this afternoon, read 2 Chronicles 18. Fascinating story. The kings of Judah and the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, decided, let's get together, let's join together and go to battle at Ramoth Gilead. And they said, well, before we go, we ought to do something. We better check with the prophets. They had 400 prophets to check with. Now, the prophets were folks who said the right words. They asked them, should we go? And they said, sure, God will bless you. Go to battle. You'll be victorious. And Jehoshaphat said, now, have we asked all of them? They said, yeah, that's 400. Isn't that enough? There is one little fella, but we don't like him. He don't ever say what we want to hear. And Jehoshaphat said, maybe we ought to ask him. His name was Micaiah ben Imla. And when they came to him and asked him, said, now, I'm going to tell you before we ask you this question, 400 of your peers have already told us what to do, but we want to know what you said. And Micaiah said, well, I think they're probably right, and started laughing. I'm sure you can go and be victorious. He said, look, don't play games with us. You tell us what God said to you. And this little prophet with a bony finger pointed to them and said, I'll tell you what God says. If you go to battle against them, God will scatter you like the sheep on 1,000 hills, and you'll be defeated. They didn't listen to him. 400 spoke all the right words. One man challenged. They listened to the 400, and both were defeated. An inappropriate way to deal with Jesus is just to say the right words and try to stay uninvolved. A second thing is, you see in verse 5 through 7, when he started talking about being in Galilee, immediately Pilate's ears perked up. Oh, you're from Galilee. So he said, Herod's in charge at Galilee. So he sent him to Herod. He was going to avoid making a decision. In verses 5 through 7, Pilate sent him to Herod because Galilee was under Herod. Not doing wrong to avoid doing what's right. An inappropriate way to deal with Jesus is to just avoid the decision. I heard about a court case, and the jury was sent out, and after about 3 hours of deliberation, they came back, and the judge asked them, they said, have you come to a decision? They said, yes, we've come to a decision. Well, what's the verdict? They said, we've decided not to make a decision. Now, jury doesn't have that option. You and I don't have that option. I'd like to tell you that you don't really have to decide anything. But that's foreign to what God's Word teaches. We have to make some decision. In those scriptures that I've given you, you'll see multiple cases where things were condemned, not for what they did wrong, but for what they failed to do right. The fig tree didn't have poison. Just didn't have figs. The virgins who went in and were invited to the wedding, they didn't do anything wrong. They just didn't do what's right. They didn't have the lights. And if you read there in Matthew 25, when Jesus talked about being hungry and thirsty, people didn't do anything wrong. They just didn't do what's right. What will I do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? You can't avoid a decision. Well, when that didn't work, you work on down to verse 16. Pilate came up with a great idea. He says, I think I'll go 50-50. I think if I go halfway, that would be enough. I'll take him and scourge him. That was 39 licks across his back with a leather. And it almost killed him. He was flogged. Pilate said, hey, this ought to satisfy everybody. Halfway. It was a 50-50 response. Can I say to you? A halfway response is never, ever sufficient. What am I going to do with Jesus? Now, hear me carefully. We don't go halfway with him. We either go all the way or none of the way. If you read in Luke 9, Jesus said, man came to him and said, I want to follow you. He said, okay, come on. He said, just a minute. I need to go home and check on my dad. Jesus said, not time for that. And then another one came and said, I want to follow you. He said, but just a minute, let me go get permission from my family. What Jesus taught was, if you're going to follow me, your decision has to be wholehearted. I read the other day where they said, what we need today are Christians who are one-handed. We got too many Christians that say, well, on this hand, one hand you do this, and on the other hand you do that. We need folks who are willing to make it. We need politicians who will do that. Listen, if politicians didn't sit on the fence so much, they wouldn't have to mend so many fences. And if the church said, thus saith the Lord, and followed it, a 50-50 response is not good enough. Now, this is not Presbyterian, but let me tell you about Methodists. A lot of Methodists want to be religious enough so that they feel comfortable at a prayer group. But they don't want to be too religious that they feel uncomfortable if you go to a promiscuous, wild drinking party. I want to be just enough to be accepted. That's no way to accept Jesus. 50-50, halfway. Now, the fourth thing. He decided, well, what shall I do? And he remembered that he could release one prisoner. He selected the worst prisoner possible, Barabbas. And he said, I'll give them a choice, Barabbas or Jesus. Surely they'll pick a murderer to stay in jail and let Jesus go free. And so when he gave them the choice, what did the people want? They wanted Barabbas. He wanted to satisfy the crowd and compromise. You know how a lot of folks try to please deal with Jesus? Well, what does everybody else think?
how do I please the crowd? Pleasing the crowd rather than pleasing God. Galatians 1, Paul said, let me tell you people at Galatia, I'm not telling you a lot of cute little things to say. I'm going to tell you the word of God because I'm not a people pleaser. A lot of Christians want to be people pleasers. What will I do with Jesus? Am I willing to follow him or not? One of my heroes the last couple of years in football is a quarterback named Carlton Wentz. With the Eagles 2 years ago, he was on the track to become the MVP for the whole league. And then he got hurt, seriously. And he couldn't play the last few games nor the Super Bowl. He came back this year and is having a great year and got injured again. And he was asked, how do you handle that? How do you handle being on the precipice of becoming the greatest and then you become injured? How do you deal with that? I'll tell you, Carl Wentz said, I'll tell you how I deal with it. If I were playing ball to please a coach or to please the fans or to please somebody else, I'd be devastated. But I play football to please God. And whatever happens to me, I'm going to please God, whether I'm on the field or in the rehab. How do you and I handle tough times? How do we handle the difficult times? Do we please people or do we please God? Let me just quickly say also in that Galatian passage, he said, Jesus is Lord. Don't let people tell you otherwise. I can tell you what's prevalent in today's world. Jesus is not that important. Anybody, you can get to God a lot of ways. That's not what this book says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. It's not a multiple choice of how I want to do it. Jesus said there's only one way. So what am I going to do with Jesus? Try to please the crowd? Compromise? Or am I going to please him? And then the last thing. You see it in verses 17 through 25. When things weren't going the way he could do it, Pilate said, what am I going to do? He went and got a basin of water. And he washed his hands and said, the responsibility is yours. You know, I wonder, how many times did he try to wash his hands? I expect every day he went in. But I want to remind you, water never cleanses hands that are dirtied by bad decisions. You can use any kind of detergent and as much hot water, but you'll never wash your hands. What am I going to do with Jesus? He just said, I'm gone. No responsibility. And that's not an adequate response. I remember the first time I ever preached, I was trying to be like my daddy and didn't use notes. And so I was talking about Agrippa. And when Paul came before Agrippa and I got all fired up and said, and Paul came before Agrippa and Agrippa said to Paul, and I couldn't remember what he said. So I backed up a little bit and I said, and then Paul came in the room and Agrippa was sitting there and Agrippa said, I couldn't remember it. I think I'll try again. And so I tried again and couldn't remember it. Finally, I said, let's turn over here and see what Agrippa did say to Paul. You know what he did say? Almost. Almost. You persuade me to be a Christian. The worst thing in life is to be almost. Almost. But that's not enough. In sports in the last 12 months, Arkansas almost won the baseball national championship. They were just one strike away. Almost. But they didn't make it. Not long ago, Auburn almost went to the final game. Just 1 second. But almost wasn't victorious. This past year, Alabama almost won a national championship. Almost, but didn't. I tried to think of something from Ole Miss and Mississippi State where they had almost come, but that's a little bit beyond. Almost. Almost. Let me tell you the most toughest thing about Holy Week is folks that just almost. What will I do with Jesus? When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet, and they made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns, red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Montgomery, we simply passed him by. We never hurt a hair on him. We just let him die. For we'd grown more tender and didn't want to give him pain. We just passed down the street and left him standing in the rain. Still Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And still it rained that spring rain that drenched him through and through. When all was gone without a soul to see, Jesus crouched against a wall, and he cried for Calvary. What will you do with Jesus? Pilate did something with Jesus. The Apostle Paul did something with Jesus. The beloved John did something with Jesus. In church history, John Calvin did something with Jesus. Martin Luther did something with Jesus. Stalin did something with Jesus. Hitler did something with Jesus. Billy Graham did something with Jesus. What will I do? What will you do with Jesus? Father, that's the most important question. And the right answer is a promise of life and happiness and fulfillment and eternally living with you. The wrong answer carries drastic consequences. It's our decision, each of us. What will I do with Jesus? I pray that each of us might make the right decision. Amen.